dark days in my life, that I might learn to help others through the same kind of situation. Amen. We always want to walk in the sunlight. We have to go through the dark places. How can we help those people that are there? I want to talk about the five wise and the five foolish virgins and what does it mean? And first of all, we want to talk about this word, wisdom. I think it's a word that's really misunderstood in the English language where the people speak English. Sometimes we think it's smart. Sometimes we think it's a lot of education. But that it doesn't necessarily hold true. So when we ask, what is wisdom? And is it knowledge? Is it intelligence? Is it experience? In short, wisdom is to know how you use your intellect, your knowledge, and experience to make a good decision in a given situation. And I must say, the older I get, the more I believe that experiences play more of a part in wisdom than do the knowledge and how smart you are or how much brain power you have or what your IQ is. Because many people have all the information. We're living in a society where information is right at our fingertips. And people have it and still make poor decisions. So I think experience and seeing other people's experiences works more to promote our wisdom. And wisdom is simply taking all that and digest it, know how to make the right decision at the right place and time in your life. Proverbs chapter 11, verse 30 says, the fruit of righteousness is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. And we're going to be talking about this a little at length, but think about that. Jesus said to the rich man who was going to build more barns and was more interested in that, he said, thou fool, meaning he's not wise. He's a foolish man because he put all the emphasis on his physical life and his soul was going to be required of him that night. So the Bible says the smartest thing we can do is to get our own salvation and help others with theirs. In Luke chapter 12, verse 20, but God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee, then who shall those things be which thou hast provided? Material stuff that's not going to last. The eternal part of you and of me and of every person is our eternal soul. And what we do to prepare for that soul is much more important. And then we become responsible to other people to help them find their soul and the direction that they're headed with. That's our business for being here. One great missionary said this. Think about this thought. He said, no man is a fool that gives away that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So when he talks about, we'll see a verse here in a few minutes, when we give away our life to Jesus Christ, because we're not going to be able to keep it anyway, and then we gain eternal life, which we could have never provided for ourselves. So that thought again is, no man's a fool that gives away that which he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. In Mark 8:35, Jesus said that in the gospel, for whosoever will save his life shall lose it, meaning providing for his physical needs over and over instead of his spiritual needs. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it. The preacher came home. We're glad of that. But if he'd have lost his life in Turkey, if he'd lost his life, the Bible says he would have gained great admiration and reward for losing his life for Jesus Christ. Only one life, it will soon pass. We don't know where it's going to go. We need to make our choices for him. We find the three big questions in life, and I want you to ponder these because the older you get, the more you think about them, and sometimes we don't put them into the front of our life until it's too late. The first big question is, how did I get here? And we'll talk in a moment about people who think of other ways of how we got here. Ever stop and think why you're born in the skin that you're in? Why were you born in the country that you're in? Why were you born to the family that you belong to? Why did God take that soul that you have and put it in the body that you have and put you where you are? That's a sobering thought when you think, how did I get here? How did all this happen? And then, what am I doing while I'm here? You know, we're responsible to do something. I thank God for being raised in a large family. Mom and Dad taught us, everybody here has to do something. We all have to do something. You may not have to do the most, but you've got to do something. Then when I got in the Army, the same thing. We had to clean up. We had to make beds. Everybody had to do something. We're living in a society when we're bringing on a generation who thinks everybody else is supposed to provide for them. I remember when I was about 5 years old getting ready to go to school one morning, and as we was ready to leave the house, I took my shoe and stuck it up on the chair beside my mother, and I said, I need my shoe tied. That morning, my father happened to be right close by. He said, take your foot down, come over and sit on the couch, and I'm going to show you how to tie your shoe, and from now on you'll tie your shoe because there's more younger kids than you, and Mom's got enough to deal with. She doesn't have to deal with you. So after a lesson of about 5 minutes, I learned to tie my shoe. I kind of wish some of these kids today that I see walking around would know how to tie their shoe. They got their shoelace. I'm always afraid they're going to step on their shoelaces and go headlong into something. Does that bother you? They don't tie their shoe. And now when the weather gets cold, they put on a jacket, and they have their sleeves kind of hanging like this and unzip. And I'm thinking, what did you put on a jacket for? I thought you wanted to pull it up and make yourself warm, right? I mean, I just don't understand them. They're not all young kids either. Some of them look a little bit older than that. Maybe puffing on a smoke, too. That looks real cool. Don't you think guys look real cool? Ashes falling off in them. It looks real cool puffing on a cigarette. And then somewhere in a hospital years later, they're wondering, how did I get here? So what am I doing while I'm here? That's a thought. Then number three, where will I go when I leave here? So those three questions are the major questions of life. We all have choices to make about these questions. Let's think about that. We all have got to answer those questions in one way or another. Either God put me here, or I came by some science explanation such as evolution. And if we were come from frogs, how come frogs ain't making people anymore, is what I say. Or fishes, or tadpoles, or worms, or whatever else there is. You heard about the little boy who came down for breakfast, and his mother had his breakfast all fixed for him. He said, I didn't want that kind of breakfast. She said, oh, what did you want? He said, I wanted a worm to eat. She said, okay. So she went out and dug up a worm, washed it, put it on his plate. He said, I want it cooked. So she cooked it, and she laid down. He said, I want you to eat half of it. So she took half and ate. He said, oh, you ate my half. Whap, whap. Now you eat what I told you, right? So how did we get here? You know, I'd rather believe that God took nothing, because most of us are still part nothing, right? Would you agree with that? We're part nothing. God took nothing and made something than to think nothing took nothing and made something. I mean, just kind of simple to understand, right? You're going to take this explanation that something started. It's like the devil and God were doing a big test and see who could create. And so God said, let there be light. There was light. God said, let there be seas and earth. And God made it all. And he said, now, Satan, you make your earth. He said, can I borrow some dirt? God said, no. You have to make your own dirt. So when you think about the foolishness of evolution, then there's only one choice left. God put us here. God made us. God made you who you are. God put you in that skin. God made you with your good-looking skin or your bad-looking skin. He made some fat and bald and some skinny and tall and some long hair and some no hair and some eyebrows meet and some don't. Some look like they're over the top. God made you the way you are. And so God put you in that body. God made you, and of all the things you could think about this morning, God made you with a family, and then God made you an American family, and then God put you in this church this morning for some reason. So I got to stop and say, now, why am I here? God put me here, and I am to give my life to Him. I'm responsible to God to give that life back. And God will say, go here and do this, or go there and do that. That's my responsibility to God. No matter what everybody else does or thinks, it's my responsibility to do that. My choice, it's my choice and your choice to believe in God that He put me here and that I will give Him my life. And that will determine my destiny for either heaven or hell. By the way, there's only two choices. There's only two choices. You only have two choices you can make, yes or no. And by the way, I'll repeat this again later, but no answer means no. So if you don't answer and say, people say, I'm waiting. Just wait long enough. And you'll wind up, one time I had a track and it says, how to go to hell. Open it inside, says nothing. Just sit where you are, do nothing. You could sit in a church. There'd be a lot of people in hell who have sat through church service, revival service, kids programs, and everything else. They did nothing. They didn't accept Christ as their Savior. They didn't say yes. So you don't have to scream at God and say, no, God, I don't want you. I don't believe in God. I don't want to go where God. You don't have to do that. Just remain silent and say nothing, and you'll wind up there. Now, these five virgins, we see the five were wise and five were foolish. The five that were foolish, they didn't take any oil. Now, we identify them, and this is unique how Christ is teaching in these parables. He takes a real situation and takes it and transforms it into a spiritual lesson. This was a real situation that it had happened somewhere. And those five foolish represent people who are not Christians because they didn't have any oil. See, the oil in the lamp is the Holy Spirit in us. When you get saved, you get the Holy Spirit. You have God. When you say, I'm going to let my little light shine, shine all over McConnellsburg, let my light shine, right? Because you got Jesus in your heart, you got the Holy Spirit, you can do that. People that don't have the Holy Spirit can't do that. So the oil is representative of that. And we find that the five wise virgins made the right decision to be ready for the coming of Jesus. They got saved. He's coming back. He's been gone a long time. He said, and the angel said when they looked up in the air there and just kept looking up and he disappeared in the clouds. And the angel looked at him and said, why stand you gazing? This same Jesus that you saw leave is going to come back in like manner. So he's coming back. I don't know when. Nobody really knows when. It's at the right hand of the Father, waiting for the Father to say, go bring my children home. But we don't know when he's coming back. So salvation by faith through his grace is how we prepare for that. That's how we get the oil put into our lamp. That's how we become a vessel for Christ. And then we belong to Jesus Christ and we do whatever he tells us to do. Ephesians 2:5 says, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, by grace are you saved. When I said earlier, we're nothing. We're just a big ball of sin till Christ saves us. That's all we are. We're created in the image of God, and Adam broke that image, and we all become in the likeness of Adam as sinners, and we all need to be saved. Some of us may be better morally outside, but that doesn't make us saved. Our works doesn't do anything to promote the goodness of ourselves before God. He says in the 8th verse of Ephesians chapter 2, for by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God. The grace that God gives you to get saved is even a gift from God. That's a special gift and choice that he gives. Think about the people that are living in third world countries or some of those places where they maybe don't even have the ability to read or write. How will they know anything about Jesus? Why do we have these services with Dan Hummel, and we send out these tracts, send out these booklets. We're trying to get the gospel to these people that don't have it. Think how fortunate you were that you could read, you could write. Somebody told you about Jesus, your mother, your dad, some church, Sunday school teacher, somebody. And thank God that you know. He says in John 14:3, and I go and prepare a place for you, and I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. So God has saved us. He's saved us for a prepared place at a prepared time. But right now, the prepared place for us is right here to do what he's asked us to do, to go into all the world and tell the world that he loves them and wants to save them. We were discussing this at our men's prayer breakfast the other morning. Stop and think about that. We need to love everybody in this world. We don't love the things they do, but we love them like God loves them because they have an eternal soul. And in their ignorance, if they don't find Christ, they're going to die and eternity in hell. And we need to break through that ignorance with the love of God. Because God has loved us, then we love them and love their soul, and we want to help them find Christ. So we have that responsibility to God. That's the reason why we're here. We got here by God. The reason we're here is to help others find Jesus Christ and be saved. It's very simple. It's not that difficult. Everything I do, I have a job, I do this or I do that or whatever your purpose you feel is in life, is secondary to the purpose that God has for you. He gives you that whatever you have to promote what he could do for him to get souls saved. Remember that verse. He that winneth souls is wise. Foolish doesn't prepare for his own soul. The foolish doesn't help others get prepared. He said in Acts 1:11, which also said, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven." He's coming back, folks. He's coming back. And it's wonderful that we can, and I was listening as Rhonda was talking about, and by the way, Rhonda, if you don't know how to vote, see me after church. I'll be glad to help you with that. I can show you exactly how to vote. You only have two choices for you to vote for this one. I mean, you're going to vote for things that are not good. By the way, Darren's got the list, don't you, Darren, in your phone. All those things that the Democrats are voting for. If you vote for illegals to be come into this country, you vote for no wall, you vote for murder in the streets. Look at Chicago. Look at what happened in Chicago. Think of that. Little baby in its mother's arms, and some of those drug dealers shoots a bullet and it goes right through the wall and right hits, kills the baby in its mother's arm. Kids walking the street, playing basketball. A girl getting ready to go out on a date gets ready to step into the car, and bam, she killed. Think of that in America. And we're going to vote some more of that. We're going to have more of that. They were criticizing that Kanye, whatever his name is, West. The guy was in the office talking to the president, the black guy. The black people are making fun of him because he was in there talking and trying to get to save Chicago. Because they want to keep that place like it is, so you get your beans and your rice or whatever you get from me, that way you'll vote for me because I won't give you your beans and rice if you don't vote for me. That's the whole name of the game. You know, don't you feel good when you look at your house or your car or your family or the grass you mow? Don't it make you feel good to say, I did something to help promote and make this place look better? Instead of sitting and waiting in the trash and the filth for someone to come along and lift you up out of it. You just have a hard time understanding people like that. Matthew 24:44 says, "Therefore, be ye also ready." The five foolish were not ready. They didn't have the Spirit of God. They didn't have the Holy Spirit. They didn't have the oil of their lamp. They weren't ready. And when he came, they couldn't go in. He says, "For such an hour as ye think not, the Son of Man cometh." We don't know when he's coming. Be ready. Make sure that we are saved. Now, the five foolish made a decision not to be ready. And I said this before, may I say it again? No decision is a decision of no. People say, well, I'm thinking about it, Brother Hodge. I'm thinking about it. There's nothing to think about. It's like saying the house is on fire. Now, am I going to run down the stairs? Am I going to jump out the window into the net they got for me? I think I need to think about this for a while. Should I go to the Baptist church? Should I go to the Catholic church? Should I do this? Should I get baptized? Should I do that? I'll talk to people about their soul, and they'll say things back to me. Well, I don't know what to do about baptism. I said, I didn't even mention baptism. That comes after we do that. But we get all hung up on stupid things. Well, my mother was a Baptist. My daddy was a Catholic. I don't know where I should go to church. It doesn't matter. That's not the point. We're talking about your eternal soul that needs to be saved and saved now. You may never step foot inside of a church. The thief on the cross never reached a church. He never reached baptismal water. But he's in heaven because he accepted Jesus Christ as his Savior. That's the important issue. We say, well, we can't talk to people. We can talk to them about everything else. Let's talk to them about Jesus Christ. He says in Genesis 6:3, listen to this. And the Lord said, my spirit will not always strive with men, for that he is also flesh, and his days shall be 120 years. God said, look here. My spirit, sometime in the plan between man's birth and his death, God will see he gets an invitation, at least one. But after that, there are no promises. There's no promises. And when you're dead, when your life is ended, the Spirit of God's not going to, when you get out in eternity, oh, now I believe God. I see all this now. I really believe. God says, what did he say to those five foolish? No, the door's shut. There's no more door open for you. You can't get in. No place. In the book of Revelation, it says, God saw the small and great stand before God. And they stood there, and the verse says, and there was found no place for them. There'll be no place. Oh, what a weeping and wailing when the lost were told of their fate, because there'll be no place for them to go except eternity in hell with the devil and his angels and all that business. So now is the time. Listen, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man which built his house upon a rock. Wise hears. Jesus gave his life for us that we might be saved. The first wisest things, if you don't remember anything else, write these two things down. The first wisest thing you will ever do is give your soul to Jesus and be saved. That's the first wisest thing you'll ever do. The second wisest thing you'll ever do is help somebody else make a decision to give their soul to Christ. And that's the purpose that you're here for. Everything else, as I said earlier, is to support you and keep you so you can do those two things. First of all, you have to do the first one. The first wisest thing, give your soul to Him. In conclusion, I want to say to you this morning in John 14:1, let not your heart be troubled. We're living in troubled times, really troubled times. Wouldn't you say so? I mean, I don't know about you. I can remember a day when I got on the plane and traveled around the world. I went here, I went there, traveled. But I have second thoughts about stuff like that. Do you have second thoughts about that? Is this the one that the terrorists are going to take over and crash? I don't know about that. Are they going to send, they can do all this stuff today. They're sending a bomb here, a bomb there, putting them on those little, what they call those little things they send around. You know what I'm talking about. Yeah, that's it. That's what I'm talking about. Send them around. Might decide to send one in your window because they don't like you. Bang. You wonder about that. It's a troubled time. It's a troubled time we live in. And I'm not trying to get you to fear more. I'm simply saying if we don't have Jesus, we would be troubled. He said, let not your heart be troubled. If you believe in God, believe also in me. So if we believe in Jesus, we'll have to be troubled. Because when you step out on the sidewalk tomorrow morning and you're going to your workplace and bam, you die, you'll be in the arms of Jesus. Isn't that a wonderful thought to know? And I want to tell you something. I don't want somebody kneeling over me and praying, oh, bring him back to life. If I go through the gates of heaven, let me go. Amen. I'm in heaven. Don't bring me back. I don't want to raise the dead. I have enough trouble trying to preach in dead churches sometimes. I've been there. You ever been there? I mean, the only thing alive on some of these churches is the ivy growing on the back of the church. They don't have anything alive in it. And we're so afraid we're going to be alive. You know, once in a while we clap a little bit, raise our hand a little bit. Yeah, praise Jesus. And then, boy, when football's going on, we'll slam a chair against the wall. We'll shut the refrigerator door. We're grabbing a big Pepsi out. We're running to the sofa. Hey, you just scored a touchdown. I missed it. Let's push the replay button and watch it over 3 or 4 times. We just go nuts over stuff like that, right? Oh, by the way, somebody told me this. I'm not a big Hank Williams fan, but he wrote a song called Bow the Fake Knee. Have you heard that one? Bow the Fake Knee. That sounds pretty good for the fake crowd, right? The fake knee. But we just get excited about things that are not excitable to God. Then we find out, he says, in my Father's house are many mansions. He's got one for you. He's got one for you. The guy was talking about, well, I thought maybe I'd get saved, but last time I got saved, I lost myself. Now, what did God do? You got saved. He said he's building you a mansion. He started building you a mansion, and you fell, got lost. What did he do with that mansion? Okay, I started building one for you, Travis, but you've quit, so now I'm going to give it to John Hodge. He can have two of them, one for me and one for you. I mean, stupid, right? Really? We know that doesn't happen. When he starts, listen, what God starts, he finishes. When he saves you, you can run from God, the prodigal son run from God, but God can hit a moving target. Amen? God can hit a moving target. Do you ever try to hit a deer when he's running, bouncing up and down, bam, see him jump over top of it. You think, okay, next time, bam, he bounced down here and you shot over top of him. Isn't it crazy? But God can hit a moving target. God knows where you sleep every night. God knows every thought you think. God knows everywhere you go. God knows every doubt, every fear. And God will get you in a corner and corner you up and bang on your heart until you come to Him if you keep praying. But one day that will stop and it'll be all over. And you'll hear that banging and you'll hear that call. The rich man in hell lifted up his eyes and cried out, oh, Father, send Lazarus that he may dip his... Not give me water, but just dip his finger in water and take that wet finger and put it on my parched tongue. That's how awful hell is. Somebody said, oh, I don't believe there's really fire in hell. Well, God says there is everlasting fire. Amen. What kind is everlasting? That's the kind that never goes out. It's not what I think it is. Then he said, I'll prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again. You can count on it. We say, see you tomorrow. One of these days we'll say that to somebody, and tomorrow we won't see anybody. Here, we'll be out there. Be gone. We'll be gone just like that. And if the rapture come, the Bible says in a twinkling of an eye, we'll all be gone, caught up together to meet him. People say, well, I don't like the church. Better get used to it if you're going to heaven. That's who's going to heaven, is the church, right? 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 Okay. Well, you know, we sang that in that song, right? Getting used to the people I'm going to spend eternity with. That's what it's about. And, you know, we can look at some starving baby with no clothes in Africa or someplace and say, oh, send $50, send $100, send $1,000. And we're letting America abort children right after 11, kill little babies all around us, and we do nothing, keep our mouths shut as they meet eternity without a chance to live a life. If I go prepare a place, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be. Think about those thoughts. Jesus went to prepare a place. You might want to write that down. That's what he's doing right now. Somebody said if it took him 6 days to make this earth, and he's been gone 2,000 years or more, and he's preparing a place for us, that's some kind of place, isn't it? Some kind of place. By the way, not only is he preparing a place, he's preparing a body. The Bible says when he comes in the rapture, those in the graves will come out, raised in that old body, changed in a new body. And we which are alive and remain after that will be changed into a new body. We'll have a new body and a new place to live and a new house and a new heaven, a new home. So Jesus went to prepare a place. He's coming again at a prepared time, and only he knows the prepared time. Thirdly, he's coming for a prepared people. Only those that are prepared. Only those that have oil in their lamps, the Holy Spirit in their lamp. That's what the lesson is all about. And the question is, are you prepared? That's the big question. Am I prepared? Am I prepared to meet him in eternity? Let's stand for prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the purpose that we are here is to give our life to Jesus and live out our life serving Jesus, that we might help others come after we've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior and we're saved and know we're going to heaven to be with him. Oh, God Almighty, help us to spread the good news, spread the gospel. Lord, many things that we do are important, and some of them we need to do in the right time and the right place. But the most important thing we'll do is get ourselves ready and help others get ready to meet Jesus. I pray that thought would sink deep into every heart. I pray if there be one person, young man, young woman, older lady or man, Lord, that's here today, that has never trusted Christ as their personal Savior, never received him in the free pardon of sin, today would be the moment. Today would be the time when they'd trust Christ and be saved. While heads are bowed and the instruments play for a moment, if you're here and you're not 100% sure that you're saved, you don't know for sure that you're prepared, would you raise your hand and say, Pastor Hodge, pray for me. I really hear what you're saying, but I'm not sure I'm ready. Would you just raise your hand? I'd like to pray for you. I'd like to pray for you. Not 100% sure. How many of you are here and you know somebody, a family member, a friend, somebody close to you, somebody that you've met just recently, and you're not sure they're saved, and you'd like for us to pray for them? You say, I know somebody like that. I know lots of people like that. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. Almighty God, help this church and these people who have raised their hands to reach those people that they're concerned about. These special services we have that might attract people to come, that they might get close enough to hear the gospel and be saved before it's too late. Lord, help us to do what we're about to sing about. Just turn our eyes upon Jesus Christ and look unto him. Look to the Lamb of God, for only he alone can save. That's 546. If you turn there, we'll sing, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus.
And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. The death of the light everlasting, He passed and He followed Him there. Over a turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful things, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. His world shall not fail you. He promised. Salvation to tell. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful things, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory.
Amen. Don't forget our evening service at 6:30, prayer meeting on Wednesday, and the kids' programs and all that going on. Getting ready for Christmas time with the kids' choir, our choir. Christmas times are coming. Amen. You get excited about Christmas? I do. Still get excited about Christmas time because Jesus Christ came into the world. Amen. Wonderful thing. Let's look to the Lord and be dismissed in prayer. Brother Bill, would you have our closing prayer, please?